One of the most inspiring parts of the Bible, to me personally, are the prayers, and I want you to turn to two of them. I want you to turn to Nehemiah, first of all, and I want us to look at this prayer for just a moment, and just want to just mention one thing about this particular prayer. You recall that Nehemiah is concerned about the news he's heard from Jerusalem, and his city has been destroyed, and the walls are torn down, the gates are burned, and he begins this prayer, and I just want you to notice, if you will, in verse 4, and I won't read the whole prayer, I just want you to notice something here. He says, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou commandest thy servant Moses." And then he continues this prayer, and it's an awesome prayer, praying in confession for the sins of his people, and of course praying that God would do something about that situation. Then if you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 9, another wonderful prayer of one of God's servants. In this ninth chapter, he is praying about wisdom and knowledge to understand what God has prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. And if you'll notice in the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." And so he's figuring now that's getting close. So listen to what he says. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We've sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances." And then he goes on to pray, and then is seeking the Lord's direction and guidance. And if you'll come down to the last verse, verse 19, listen to how he cries out to God. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name." I believe you can take those two prayers, and if you'll concentrate in reading those prayers, noticing how they began talking about God first and how they confessed and then they made their confessions, we can learn a great deal about how to pray by reading the prayers of God's servants. One of my favorite prayers is in that first chapter of Colossians, which I believe that if anybody said to me, "What do you want me to pray for?" I can always say Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9, and you just, whatever you want to put in there about me is fine if you'll just pray that prayer. If you want to know how to pray, the best way to learn is to find these prayers in the Bible where God's men cried out to God in times of difficulty and hardship, and you'll learn how to pray. And if you don't know any other way to do it, just take them out and read them and just say, "Now, Lord, I want you to show me how to pray as these men prayed." And you'll find yourself praying less about yourself, more about the greatness and the might and majesty of God, and more about other people, because that's the way they prayed. Well, these men couldn't pray like that if they had not been men who knew how to meditate upon God. So that all of their praying were not these long, impressive prayers that they prayed, impressive to us. They weren't trying to be impressive. But these were men who meditated upon God. And you see, when Nehemiah said he sat and he fasted and he prayed and he sought the Lord, and Daniel did the same thing, and you recall the one time he was thrown in prison simply because it was the custom of Daniel to meditate upon the Lord each day, and that's why he was thrown in prison, because they passed the law and they really were trying to trick Daniel primarily. But these were men who meditated upon God. You can read the Psalms and know that David was that kind of man. But all through the Scriptures, you find men who knew how to sit before the Lord and listen and be quiet and meditate upon Him. So we've been talking about that now for the last couple of weeks or so, and we said in the first message that back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you recall in this passage the Bible says that David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" And then we have his prayer as he talks to God. David knew how to meditate. David knew how to sit before the Lord and absorb God. He knew how to think upon the Lord and to absorb the things that God was saying to him. And so we talked about there are several recommendations that are found in this passage. First of all, that he reviewed his past, and then he reflected upon God, and then he recalled the promises of God, and then he made his request to God. The last time we talked about the different requirements of real meditation, which were things like a season of time and silence and stillness and seclusion and self-control and being submissive to God. Because you don't just learn to meditate by saying, "Well, I just want to meditate." But it takes time and it takes sensitivity to God's Word. And one of the best things you can do is get in the book and read a prayer. And there are lots of them in here. Prayers that Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John. But somehow in the Old Testament, they have been the most rewarding to me personally, to read these prayers and then to pray and to ask God to teach me how to pray the way these men prayed. Because you can read this prayer and know that these men were getting a hold of God. They were talking to God as if they expected God to hear and answer them. Of course, in all of these prayers, he certainly has done that. Now, what I would like to do in this message is simply say, here are the rewards, at least here are the ones I know. Here are the rewards that come to anybody and everybody who makes meditation and times of prayer alone with him in silence, secluded, being still and thinking about him and absorbing him. Here are the things that you can expect to happen in your life, so I want you to jot them down. And my feeling is, if I were sitting out here and somebody told me that if I learned to meditate upon the Lord and to focus upon him, and to spend time alone with him and to cry out to him and to listen to him and to obey him, and if all of these things would take place in my life, you couldn't keep me off my knees listening and meditating upon him. Well, David is certainly a beautiful example of that. Reading the Psalms, you know that he did understand what it meant to meditate upon the Lord. Well, the first one is this. The first reward of meditation is a godly perspective. You just see things differently when you sit before the Lord, listen to him, and read his word. And since you and I have this book we call the Bible, I always want to include that when I talk about meditation, because we are so far more blessed than these men were, because if they had a few scrolls, like Daniel had the prophecy of Jeremiah, he had a little bit. You and I have the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament. To meditate upon the Word of God is to listen to him, to absorb these things. And what happens? We get a whole different perspective. For example, if we're worried, somehow the worries seem to disappear. In our weakness, God somehow makes us strong, because we begin to see things from God's perspective. When you and I begin to look at things the way God sees them, everything seems to change. And that's what reading the prayers of these men, that's what reading the scriptures and how God worked in the lives of his saints. And I would say to you, if you want to start somewhere and you don't know where to begin and you want to grow in your Christian life, you just start with the life of men like Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David and Daniel. You just choose those and you just read how God worked in their lives. I tell you, if you will do that and make notes in the scriptures of what God is saying to you, you'll begin to learn how God worked in their life, and what you're going to learn is that these were all men of prayer. You can't find anybody in the Scripture that God mightily used who was not a praying man or a praying woman. That's just the way God operates. And what happens is he gives us a whole different perspective. And for example, if you'll recall in the first chapter of Ephesians, look at that for a moment. You remember this first chapter of Ephesians, what Paul said concerning these Ephesian Christians? He said concerning his prayer for them, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now listen to what he prayed. He says, "This is what I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might. So when he prayed specific things, and one of the things he prayed for is that their eyes would be enlightened. One thing that all of us need is God's perspective on anything. You think about this. Is there anything you and I don't need God's viewpoint on? Not anything that I know of. We are all dependent upon him to do the right thing. Then we must have the right perspective. Where are you going to get that? In the Word of God. Just sort of reading through it hurriedly? No. But meditating upon it, which means that I read it, and then I think about it, and then I try to see how I can apply it to my heart, and I may read it again and pray over it and pray it back to God, especially if it's something that I'm dealing with, and I talk to him about it, and then I listen. And I read, and I talk to him about it again, and I listen, I read, I'm quiet. I may come back to it today, tomorrow, the next day, whatever. But what am I looking for? I'm looking for God's viewpoint. You can't name anything that comes into your life for which God does not have a viewpoint in this book. He has it. And it's amazing how many times in the lives of his Old Testament saints, situations and circumstances arose that are not in the context of where we live today, but the similarity of the experiences and the similarity of the challenges there. And that's why God has given us this. If I want God's viewpoint, I must be willing to sit still before him and listen and ask and wait and be willing to hear what God is willing to say. And that's why you find these men listening, praying, and the prayers that they prayed were prayers as a result of how God had worked in their life. And that's why most of them begin with something about God, not about themselves. And I'll tell you, one way you can tell that you're growing in your prayer is how do you begin it? You say, well, shouldn't we start off with God confessing our sins? Not necessarily. Because there may be sometimes when you kneel to pray, you don't have anything to confess. You say, oh, you mean nothing to confess? Well, do you sin every minute? No. Every 5 minutes? Not necessarily. Every 30 minutes? What about every hour? Not necessarily. You see, I believe that God is equally as praised when we just start off saying, God, I just want to thank you and praise you. I just want to bless your name. What are we doing? We are acknowledging who he is. And I think as you begin to read these prayers, what you'll do, that you'll begin to praise him about not only his power, but about the way he works in the lives of people. We begin to see these things, then we begin to praise him for it. Where do we get our perspective? We get it on our face before God. I don't mean by that you always have to be lying flat out, but I'm saying in times of meditation, one of the first rewards of meditation is we begin to get his perspective. And I believe in this day and time, we need God's viewpoint about everything. Now tell me where you're going to get it if you stay off your knees. I don't know. You got lots of other viewpoints out there, but you won't get it anywhere like you'll get it there. Second thing, when you and I begin to spend time alone in seclusion with him, the pressures of life begin to dissipate. To me personally, this is one of the greatest rewards of meditation. That when oftentimes I feel the pressure, the enormous pressure of whether it is schedule, or whether it is preparation for sermons, or whether it is talking to people, and all the things that are going on, the church, and in touch, and people who have needs, and all the things that I have to face. One of the greatest rewards of meditation is what happens to the pressure. And sometimes, and I can think about oftentimes, just lying before the Lord and reading some passage and thinking about it and asking God what he wants to say to my heart in that, and being quiet, and as I said to you sometime, just go to sleep, wake up, whatever happens, the pressure seems to dissipate because that's what God does. Here's what he does. It's like when you and I come to him, he takes it. It's almost like he lifts the burden, which is really what he does. He lifts the burden. It's like he just sort of absorbs all of these things that are cluttering our mind out. And so then we can think clearly and honestly and openly and freely. And what happens? The pressure's gone. You don't need pills to get rid of pressure. And somebody says, well, I'll tell you what I do. I have to come home at night and sit down and watch TV about 3 or 4 hours. Well, I can tell you one thing. That may take some things off your mind, but not necessarily take away the pressure. You watch television 3 or 4 hours and tell me that you can just go to bed and sleep like a baby, I doubt that. I'll tell you how to save a whole lot of time. Instead of watching television 3 hours, why don't you get on your face before God about 10 minutes? 10 or 15 minutes before the Lord, being quiet, or a half an hour, whatever it might be, just listening to Him and allowing Him to work in your heart will do far more than watching television to get the pressure off. You say, but if I get in the pulpit, I'm going to think about all this stuff. But you see, if you get in the Word and you begin to read the Scriptures and you begin to read it with purpose. Now, God, what were you saying to Samuel? What were you saying to Daniel? What were you saying to Abraham? How did you work in his life? You know what happens? It's like God gets you absorbed in this, and it's something like as if the Word just absorbs all that pressure out. And what happens? You have the most relaxed, wonderful feeling. It is a pressure releaser. It's like He just pulls the plug on your big pressure cooker. And what happens? God takes it away. Now, you will never learn that until you try it. Instead of cutting on the radio, turning on the television, just get on your face before God and just say, Lord, I want to try this out. I want to see if you can really take the pressure away. Well, He loves proving Himself. So if you just open the Word, and if you don't know where to start, I just say start in 11th chapter, 12th chapter, Genesis with Abraham. Or start in Samuel with David. Or start in Daniel. Start with one of these biblical characters and let God walk you through some experiences in His life. God will do something amazing in your life. The third thing that I think is a real reward, and that is one that you and I could expect, and that is peace. I do not know how to tell you what will take away the frustration and the anxieties of life, like being quiet and still before the Lord God. Does He not say, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's no accident that in Philippians chapter 4, this passage that you and I know by heart, listen to what he says when he talks about this peace that passes all understanding. Notice how he begins that passage. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything what? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. What is he saying? He says, as you and I come before the Lord, praying to Him, being quiet, listening, sharing our heart, what happens? He says, the peace that surpasses all human understanding will do what? It'll guard us. He says, it becomes like a garrison around us. And what happens is that God takes away the anxiety, the frustrations and the fears and the worries. And what does He do? He replaces that with this overwhelming sense of peace. Now, there's no way to describe that. And there is nothing else in the world that will provide that kind of peace. And this is, listen, this is how inexpensive it is. You just get along with God, get in His Word, and just tell Him, Lord, you know what's bothering me? You know what's frustrating me? You know what I'm anxious about? You know what I'm worried about? And just say, God, I want You to take it. I just want You to take it. And as you begin to meditate upon some passage of Scripture, this is the miracle of the Word of God. It's like God absorbs through His Word what troubles your heart, the anxieties, the worries. And I can tell you how many times I have fallen on my face before God and said, Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do about it. I'm just going to have to trust You. And not too long ago, I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't sleep, and it was Sunday morning, and that was bad. 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, can't sleep. I lay there about an hour, I guess, trying to figure everything out and make it all work out, and it wasn't working. And so I thought, Lord, this is foolish. I got down by the bed, 5 o'clock on Sunday morning. I get up at 6 o'clock, and I just got my Bible, opened it up to a passage, and I just said, now, Lord, You're going to have to handle this because I can't handle this. I can't handle this. I'm just giving all of this to You, and You've got to handle it. I got back into bed. I went fast asleep. And if the alarm hadn't awakened me at 6 o'clock, I'd have been asleep about 8 o'clock. I had the most perfect peace. And I want to tell you something. Did you know I've had the most perfect peace ever since? The most overwhelming sense of peace that I cannot describe except to say it is nothing less than the work of God. And it doesn't make any difference what's going on in your life. If you get on your face or your knees before Him and open the Word and just tell Him, Lord, I can't handle this. He loves to hear that. Because He wants to handle everything in our life. And what happens? He can replace the most vicious turmoil with the sweetest peace. You know what peace is? That Greek word, irene, means to bind together in oneness. And you know what happens? When you and I are worried and fretted about things, it's like our soul is fragmented. It's pulled apart. And what peace does, the peace of God, is that glue that puts everything back. And it's like the puzzle that we can't put back together. He puts every piece back in its proper place. That's what quietness, stillness, aloneness with God will do. Well, there's another reward to me that's really precious, and that is that it results in a positive attitude. And what happens is, if you get real negative, if you get real negative about something and you're wondering, well, you know, God, this isn't going to work and that's not going to work and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, I guarantee you, if you get on your face before the Lord and get in His Word, your attitude will change. Now, am I saying that everybody who's negative is not meditating? Well, I wouldn't say that necessarily, but I can tell you this. I don't believe that a person who is really negative in their attitude about life and about things, I don't think they spend much time with God. You know why? Because when I read this book, He's not a negative God. You say, what about all those thou shalt nots? That's not negative. That's the love of God in a very positive fashion, saying, now I want to protect you from this. I love you enough to protect you from that. I'm going to protect you from this over here. That's not negativism. But God is a good God. He's a loving God. Listen, faith and a negative, defeated attitude don't match. And so if I'm meditating upon His Word, I'm not going to be saying, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It's not that way. God, I just don't deserve this. That's not what faith is saying. What's faith saying? Faith's saying, thank you, Father. I just want to thank you. It has nothing to do with what I deserve. It has to do with your grace. Your wonderful, loving grace. And what happens is, as you get in the Word, read the Psalms. Read the life of these Old Testament characters. As you watch God work in their life, here's what happens. Your faith begins to build. And as your faith begins to build, your negative attitude is going to turn positive. And what you think won't happen, you'll begin to think, yes, God, I can't do it, but You can do it. And what happens is, as we said in the very beginning, our perspective changes. And the perspective that changes is our faith in God begins to grow, because we begin to see Him as a greater God than we've seen Him before. Now, here's what happens. If you'll think about this, and you get up tomorrow morning and go to work, now, you listen to the news that's on your way to work, and you listen to people in your office, what happens? You and I are bombarded daily, constantly, with negative stuff. If you turn on the news, I don't have to tell you what you hear. Somebody just got shot. Somebody just got robbed. This turned over. That's on fire. The world's going to pieces. I mean, wonder why doesn't somebody have some good news? Because that's our whole frame of reference. That what people want to hear is what's negative. Listen, why do they keep producing that kind of stuff? Is it because we don't want to hear positive things? I don't think that's it. If believers aren't positive in our attitude, listen, the world certainly is not. And if you'll read the lives of these Old Testament characters and watch how God worked in their life, it will change your attitude about things. Because here's what happens. The more you read, now watch this, the bigger God becomes in your thinking. And listen, the more I spend time with Him, the more of my life He begins to be involved in. And the more I spend time with Him, the more my understanding and the clearer my understanding becomes. Then what? Then my life isn't just surrounded by God. Christ is our life. And what happens is, we begin to view everything from His perspective. Everything gets sifted through our grid system of Christ being our life. And what happens? Our whole attitude changes. If you spend time in meditation upon Him, you are going to move from a negative attitude to a positive attitude. First of all, about yourself, about other people, and about what God can do in your life. Listen. One of the most fascinating things to me is to watch somebody who's about 50 below zero in their own spiritual walk begin to get in the Word, begin to read, begin to meditate upon God, and watch what happens to their attitude. And I could think about some people in this fellowship, and I won't call anybody's his name, who've come to me and have given me wonderful testimonies of how God began to work in their life as a result of simply spending time alone. And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, I heard you say that over and over and over and over and over again, and then I got in a real bad spot, and I thought, God, you know, I've tried everything else. I think I'll try this. Wonder why we wait till the last to try the most important thing? It is the most important thing you and I do in a single day. You cannot name anything more important than getting in this book and reading it and being still and quiet before God alone. Now, if I were to tell you as a businessman, if I were to say to you, you want to succeed in your business, I mean really succeed in your business, well, you'd say, well, yes, indeed I do, no doubt about it. Well, you know what happens? People spend hundreds and thousands of dollars going to business conferences and seminars learning how to succeed in their business. I want to save you a whole lot of money. A whole lot of money. Here's the greatest seminar you'll ever find on how to be successful in business. Open your Bible. Turn it to Psalm 1. You want to be successful in your business? Turn to Psalm 1. You can forget the seminars. They charge you $300, $500, $2,500 for a whole day. You don't even have to leave home. Listen to this. And besides that, they'll tell you some things that aren't true, and everything I'm going to tell you is absolutely the truth. Listen to this. Look in Psalm 1. Now, if I was a businessman, brother, I'd camp on this one. How blessed, how happy is the man or woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, listening to the world's ways, nor stands in the paths of sinners doing what they do, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, the critics, the negatives. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. Now look at this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the word of God, he does what? Meditates, and as a result, he will be like a tree firmly planted by what? Streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, whether they have recession or whatever happens. And in whatever he does, he what? Now, do you believe that? How many of you want to be a success? You know what? Some of you can't even raise your hand. Why can't you say, yes, I want to be a success? Do you think that's pride or egotism? No, it's not. Because you know what? There isn't anything in the Bible that says, blessed be the failures. It doesn't say that. But God, listen. Listen to what he says. Go back over to Joshua for a moment. Listen to what he said to Joshua. He said, Joshua, I want you to succeed. In fact, I don't know of a single servant in the Bible that God said, now I want you to fail. He said, I want you to succeed. Listen to what he told him. He said, here's how you can succeed. Verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have what? Success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law, for us it would be the whole Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall do what? Meditate on it. When? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way what? And then you'll have what? Success. Now listen, that's how simple it is. He says, if we will meditate upon his word day and night. Now, somebody says, well, I tried that. No, you didn't. If you can stand and tell me tonight that you have been in the Word of God day and night and you failed, stand up and tell me. You can't do it. There's no such thing as any man or woman meditating upon the Word of God day or night and failing in what God called them to do. Because if you could, then God would have contradicted himself. And it's interesting that in this first Psalm, that David said, the man who meditates upon the Word of God, and God said to Joshua, Joshua, you want to be a success? Learn to meditate. Learn to feast upon. Get in the law of Moses. Remember what he said. Keep reminding yourself. Focus upon it. He says, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. He says, don't depart from it. And he says, I'll make your way prosperous and I'll make you a good success. I'll change all these negative attitudes into a positive attitude and you will be a success. Now, if we want to succeed, that's the key. Now, isn't it interesting? You don't even have to run around the block. He said, you want to be a success? Get in the Word of God, meditate on day and night. Why? Because what you do is you begin to get God's perspective. And you begin to learn the ways that God operated in the lives of these Old Testament saints. And what happens? Here's what happens. Then you and I begin to make decisions based on what? Godly principles, God's ways, trusting Him, relying upon Him, seeing all these impossible situations that God called His servants to face, and they meditated upon the Lord, they waited upon Him, they trusted Him. What happens? And God made Him a success. And you can go through and find the times when God's servants either got in too big a hurry, were not listening to God, doing their own thing, and they failed every time. Now, you'd think after a few thousand years, you and I'd catch on, wouldn't we? You'd think we would. He says, you want to be a success? Then the seminar is the Word of the living God, day and night. He didn't just say day and night. That means we're not to get very far from it. Change attitude. Another reward, and you know we could stay there all night on that one. Another reward is naturally our own personal intimacy. When you and I learn to meditate with Him, what's going to happen is we are going to genuinely experience a coming together with God in a depth that we will never come any other way. I've said this for 3 Sunday nights in a row. There is no other way to build intimacy with Him except in His Word, meditating upon it. There's no way to build intimacy with a spouse than spending time talking and listening to one another and building that intimacy. And so it is with God. One of the rewards of being quiet and listening and being still and being secluded and being away from everybody else and being in the Word is what? This intimacy begins to develop. And I want to say this again. When people say to me, well, how do you grow in the Lord? I'm telling you, this is the way to do it. You know what people want? They want some real difficult something. You don't need anything difficult. It's just this simple. It's so simple that a child can begin to build intimacy with God early in life. If I'm willing to give Him time, alone, and be still, and be silent, and be in the Word, and listening, and sharing my heart, and being open, and being transparent, and telling Him exactly what I feel. Well, there's another reward. And that is, it is a very purifying effect that happens to us. When you and I really spend time with Him, what happens is He puts His finger on those things in our life that do not belong there. And what happens? And I think this is one of the reasons that most people don't spend time with God and in His Word. Because you see, if you spend time in the Word with Him, anything in your life and my life that's not right, I guarantee you it's coming up. He will surface it, and it won't take Him long. You won't have to say, well, God, please show me something. Forget it. He'll show you. It'll come up, and you won't have to wait long. He will surface those things in our life that do not belong there, and He's going to keep on surfacing them because, listen, He wants to get rid of those things that do not belong there. Now, let's think about David for a moment. Here's a man who really and truly loved God. But look at him. He lied. He murdered. He committed adultery. He violated the laws of God. He violated things that God told him not to do. Did it anyway. But there's not a man in the Scriptures who is a more beautiful example than David when it comes to meditation. You know why? Here's the reason. He was always quick to repent of his sin. Now, I want to show you a wonderful passage, but let me see which one I want to give you first. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24 first. There are 2-3 passages I want to mention here to you. Here is the heart of this man about whom God says that he's a man after his own heart. Because David was a man in whose life meditation, everything centered around his relationship to God. Listen, in the 24th chapter, God had told him not to number the men of Israel to find out how many soldiers they had. You know, the reason that God told him not to do it is because God wanted David to trust God, not in his army. Well, he violated that in this 24th chapter. And when Joab, one of his generals, questioned him about it, he said, do it anyway. And then he found out that they had 1,300,000 valiant soldiers. But listen to what happened. In the 10th verse, look at this. Now, David's heart troubled him after he'd numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted foolishly. Go to Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm is the expression of David's heart after his adultery with Bathsheba. And if you'll notice what he says in this 51st Psalm, he starts out by asking God to be gracious to him. And then he says, according to thy greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. He's not trying to soft pedal it. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, I have sinned. And so he goes on in verse 7, he says, purify me, wash me, make me to hear joy, hide thy face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, restore me the joy of my salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And on he goes. Here is a man who knew how to confess and repent sin. Go, if you will, to Revelation 22. And this is very significant. Not only did he say of David, here's a man after my own heart, a man whom he loved. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the beloved John on the Isle of Patmos and giving him the revelation, the last book of the Bible, listen to what he says. Jesus in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 22. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now think about this. Here is Jesus giving John on the Isle of Patmos the last final revelation of Scripture. And how does he identify himself? He says, I'm of the offspring of David. You mean that liar and murderer and adulterer? Yes. Yes. Yes, that's right. But the man after my own heart, whose life was a life of meditation and prayer and devotion to me, when he sinned, he was quick to confess and repent of that sin. You see, when you and I are in the Word of God, we will deal with those things that God brings to our heart. And so somebody says, well, how am I going to know that I'm confessing the right thing? Or, and once in a while somebody says, well, suppose I miss something. You don't have to worry about that. God doesn't miss anything. If you get in the Word, He will bring to your mind and your heart and mind those things that don't belong there. One of the rewards of spending time alone with Him is a pure heart. Then two more, and that's all. Number 7, and that is a passion to obey Him. Friend, let me tell you something. You will never develop a passion to obey God until you learn and are willing to spend time with Him. Because here's what happens. When you and I spend time with Him, we fall in love with Him. Now, if I should ask you, how many of you love God? Raise your hand. Everybody's hand go up. But if I were to say to you, how many of you emotionally, I mean real emotionally, feel love for God? What I want to ask you is your love for God theological, or is your love for God in your heart? There are a lot of things I can know and say, yes, I do, without having any feeling. You see, when you and I love Him, we will have a passion to obey Him. And any form of disobedience is going to drive us quickly to our face to ask Him, God, forgive me, this sin does not fit who I am. It doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit our relationship. It's a foreign element in my life. We're going to be quick like David to repent of our sin. Because obedience and sin don't mix. And a passion to obey Him, that is, this deep, yearning, burning, driving hunger to obey God. How does that come into a person's life? It isn't listening to sermons, though that may stimulate something. I'll tell you how it is. It's spending enough time alone with the Heavenly Father and growing in our love for Him that we want to do what He wants us to do. A passion to obey Him is one of the rewards in our life of meditation, spending time alone with Him. We love Him. We just want to. You see, it's the difference between a person who has a problem, for example, let's say, watching things on television that are not good and not something not edifying and upbuilding and uplifting. Now, there are two different ways to do that. A person says, I better cut that off before I watch that. Or the person who says, I don't even want to watch that. You know why? Because my love and devotion to Him is such, I know that doesn't fit who I am. It's like I heard a very outstanding preacher say one time that when he went into a hotel, he always walked over and he, for his own sake, he would pull the cable out of the wall, just jerk it out, so he couldn't watch television. Well, I guess that's one way not to watch it. But what about loving God enough? And what about being so involved in His Word and wanting to know what He has to say rather than what the world has to say enough that the television can sit all plugged in for 2 days or 1 night or 2 weeks or whatever and never turn it on? Why? Because your love and devotion to God. You see, there is a passion to obey Him. Listen, you can't spend time with Him without not wanting to obey Him. That is the result. That is the fruit of reading this book and being in it. One last one, and we'll stop. And that is, there will be power in your living and power in your service when you spend time alone with Him. I think one of my favorite passages about that is in Acts chapter 4, and there are lots of them, but let me just give you this one quickly. Acts chapter 4, if you will look at that passage for a moment, and you recall what's happening here. Let me give you a little idea of what's going on. You remember that Peter and John have gotten themselves in trouble, and the other disciples, and they've been brought before the magistrates, and a lot of things going on in Jerusalem now, persecution and so forth. And in this fourth chapter, the Scripture is talking about these things that are happening and things that are going on, beginning in verse 13. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is preaching. And if you'll notice in the 12th verse, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now look at this next verse. "Now as they," that is his critics, "as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling at them." Why? "And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Listen, if you spend time alone with the Lord, you won't be able to hide it. Folks will know there's something a little different about you. Here's what will happen. There will be authority in your words that were not there before. What you say will have impact that it didn't have before. What you do will make a mark deeper than you made before. Because here's what's happening. When you and I spend time with Him, the Spirit of God begins to operate in our life on a level that He cannot operate unless, listen, unless we are daily feasting and feeding and absorbing and meditating and just becoming one with Him. I don't know how to say it in any other way than to say that there is no substitute for that. There's nothing else you can substitute it for. And people talk about power and authority in serving God. It isn't because of training, and it isn't because of education, it isn't because of eloquence, and it isn't because of charisma, and it isn't because of any of those things. It's just spending time alone with God. If you want authority and power and fruitfulness in your life, there it is. Now, I've given you about 8 rewards. There are probably others, I'm sure. But as I think about it in my own life and things that I've discovered, it is the most important time of the day. It is the most important activity of the day. And I want to say again, if you want to be a success in whatever God's called you to do, there's the solution. And there's the answer. You say, "Well, I'm a student." Same thing. What did he say? "You meditate in this book day and night." Does he say you get all A's? No. But he said you'd succeed. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen anybody who flunked out of college who was in the Word of God in the morning and in the evening? Anybody? I haven't either. Nobody's ever come to me and said, "You know, I lost my whole business and I've been in the Bible every day, morning and evening, meditating upon the Word of God, and I lost my business." I've never heard anybody say, "I went bankrupt meditating on the Word of God." No. "I flunked out of college meditating on the Word of God." No. Mm-mm. "I can't witness. I meditate on the Word of God." Then I can't witness. No, you're not going to say that. You know why? Because God, my friend, has made the Christian life just that simple. If you and I will be in this book, meditating upon it day and night, that doesn't mean all day and all night, but at least morning and evening, getting my direction for the morning, checking myself out at night, see how well I've done during the day. What does God want to correct? Here's what He says. "Thou shalt make thy way prosperous." I just want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to read the first Psalm. It's just a few verses. Look at it now. Turn to it just a moment. Look at this first Psalm. Don't anybody tell me you don't have time to read 6 little verses. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to take these 6 verses and read them for one, listen, read them for one solid week with a pad beside you. And every time you read it, you ask God, now, Lord, what are you saying to me today in this passage? But what I want to challenge you to do is to read it every morning and every evening for 1 week, 7 days. Now, let me just say this. If you really want God to change your life with that psalm, you know how many days you have to read it? 21. If you read the first psalm 21 days, morning and evening, and meditate upon that, I guarantee you God will change your life. You say, why 21 days? I don't even know. But I can tell you this. Whatever you do 21 days will transform you. Now, let me ask you, how many of you want to be a success? I challenge you. I dare you to try it. But 21 days in the first psalm, day and night with a pad beside you, asking God to speak to your heart about what that psalm is saying, about business, family, you name it, and see what happens. Now, listen, don't come back and give me some excuse that you didn't have time. It's just 6 verses. I tell you what, let's do. We're going to close with this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How many of you do not have time to read that? Now, if I were going to read that and meditate upon it, I may read it like that, and then I would slow down. Here's what I would do. I would read that first part, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what does he mean by walking in the counsel of the wicked? So I have to ask myself that question and look it up in a concordance of something. Whatever you choose to do. But if you'll meditate upon that passage, here's what will happen. If you never look at a concordance, you know what will happen? As you read that passage over and over and over again, God will give you understanding, and he will show you how to apply that. I challenge you for the first 7 days, and then I challenge you to read it twice a day for 21 days and see what happens in your life. Now, what do you have to lose? 2 minutes a day. What do you have to gain? Success and prosperity. Only foolish people would turn that down. Father, we thank you for making it so simple and so plain. And Lord, when we really analyze it, we are absolutely, totally inexcusable. And we confess that to you. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that every single person in this place tonight, not a single exception, every single person here, before they go to bed tonight, either kneel down beside their bed or sit in a chair or whatever they choose to do, read this passage in some translation or maybe more than one and ask you to give them understanding of how to apply that to their life. God, how I do pray that. For Father, I love these folks and I want the best for them and I know this is good. I know it's the very best that can happen to them. And so that's my prayer for every single one. And Lord, would you just sort of etch it in their mind and heart and bring it to their attention every day that Psalm 1 is the key to their success. And you're sitting on ready waiting to bless those who are willing to meditate upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.